Listen to me. The Bible says you shouldn't sin in thought or what. They are thinking wrongly towards me. I have nothing to do with it. It came with this Liverpool t-shirt. I have nothing to do with it. They found it at the top. At the top of the table. Some people will find it very difficult to find their own t-shirt. Where they have to go through a lot before they finally get it. Getting closer. It may drop into the dustbin. Alright, welcome to the second session of this evening, our final session, day four. Alright, and we have a speaker who is a friend of the house. Alright. A profound man of God. You know, when I listen to him speak sometimes, I wonder how he saw those things the way he sees them in the Bible. You know, you just, what's going on here, how he sees them in the Bible. All right. I think we used to call it the West Africa Faith Believers Convention. And we'll just invite ourselves in Nigeria and call it the West Africa. You know, we Nigerians are, once we call ourselves, we are West Africa. But he was the first person out of Nigeria that we invited that made it properly West Africa when it was still called that. Let's welcome a renowned speaker globally. And a much, I must say this, I think I've said it before, I don't think he'll mind me saying it. I wrote Pastor Adeboye for something and he wrote me back. And I found it quite interesting. And in the letter he said, I do watch your program, WAFBEC. Then he put there, especially when Dr. Mensah Tabil speaks. For Pastor Adeboye to write that, you know that this is a man you learn from. Let's rise to our feet as a welcome. Dr. Mensah Otterbury.
Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Please be seated in God's presence. I walked into a dynamite this evening. I didn't know that my good friend, Bishop Tudor Bismarck, was preaching. I knew he was preaching at the conference. I didn't know his schedule. And so I got into the green room, and I heard a familiar scream. So I said, there's only one guy who screams like that. So I had to walk in and listen to him. I didn't hear the full message, but the part I heard was very powerful, very potent, about gates opening. And I want to celebrate my dear friend, Bishop Tudor Bismarck. Happy birthday again. And Pastor Podju, it's great to be here with you and your wife. Are a great host to this conference. Want to thank God for his grace upon your life, the impact and the extent of your ministry, both this one and the platform, which are becoming essential voices for our continent. And we pray for great grace upon you. And we pray that the years ahead will find you becoming more fulfilled in ministry, more significant, more impactful, more transforming, that God will make your word sharper and sharper, and your ministry more effective on every level in Jesus' name. Let's celebrate the man of God, a great man, a great anchor to the word of God and to the work of God. The theme, I guess, is soaring like eagles. Sorry? On wings of eagles. Okay. On wings of faith. Okay. All right. So I saw eagles. Once you see soaring, you think of eagles. And how to rise to the place that God has called us to be. So I'm going to attempt to go in that direction and attempt to speak on a subject that I think will be a blessing to us. I've titled my message, The Restless Ones. The Restless Ones. I try to be very, very systematic in my approach to the scriptures, and because the scriptures is God speaking to us, and we have to learn to work with what He's saying to us. And the Bible speaks to us on many levels. First, the Bible speaks to us about why we are here. And so the theme of the Bible speaks about why we are here, creation. How come we are on this planet? How come we are human beings? We are alive. And how come our lives are so messed up? And so the Bible talks about that. It talks about God creating the earth, heaven and earth, God creating human beings, and how sin entered into the human race and how things got messed up. That's one level where the Bible speaks to us. So anytime you read the Bible, you are having a confrontation with human beings and their condition. The Bible also speaks to us on another level, and that has to do with God's plan to redeem us and how that plan has worked out in our lives. So why we are in a mess and what God has done about the mess. And at the third level, the Bible speaks to us about how everything is going to work out in the end. God starts Genesis with creation of heaven and earth, and in Revelation with the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. So the Bible comes full cycle from Genesis to Revelation, how God starts it and how God is going to end it, in between how He's dealing with us. And that, in a sense, is the total story of the Bible. But apart from these major themes of the Bible also speaks to us about how to live our lives. And so as we read the Bible, we see stories in the Bible about how to live our lives. But the Bible does not teach us how to live our lives the way we do it now. If you want to know how to do something, you go and buy a how-to book. And it's a manual. And it says step number one, step number two, step number three, do this, do that, do that. The Bible doesn't have step number one, step number two, step number three. And so when you read the Bible and you want to live a fruitful life and you want to soar on wings of faith and you want to live and rise above circumstances, there is no passage in the Bible that gives you the itemized system for doing that. So sometimes it's difficult to find out, how do I get it done? Because you don't go to any chapter and see a systematic way for living anything in your life. However, the Bible speaks to us in the stories of people. In the stories of people. And in the stories of the people in the Bible, there are two things that we're looking out for. The first is what the Bible is describing about the situation. We say that the Bible is descriptive. And we say it's descriptive because it's describing something to us. And it doesn't tell us whether it's good or bad. It's just describing a story. And then sometimes the Bible is prescriptive in the sense that it is telling us, do this or don't do that. And so when you read the Bible, especially when you're reading the stories of the Bible, it's difficult to tell whether God is just describing something to me or he's telling me something I must do. For example, if you read Genesis chapter 13, when Abraham goes to the land of Egypt and he thinks his wife is very beautiful and somebody is going to take his wife from him, he makes a scheme with his wife Sarah and says, when we get to Egypt, tell people that you are my sister, you are my sister, I'm your brother. Now, when you read a story like that in the Bible, the question is, how do you deal with it? Is it just describing a situation that happened, or is telling you how to... are you getting me? Now, people sometimes get confused, because when they read the Bible, they don't know whether the Bible is describing something and telling it as it happened, or it is recommending something. So is when we read that, is the Bible then telling us that, you know, when you are in tough situation, you don't know what to do, manufacture your own truth, and save your skin? Is that what it's telling us? And somebody can take off and say, Abraham is the father of faith, and this is what he did, and we walk in the faith of Abraham. And therefore, when you are tight in a corner, just invent your own story. So when you're confronted with that, I'm just giving you an introduction to what I'm going to preach, just because I need to give you a background before I go into the text and teach on the restless ones. So when you confront such a thing, like Abraham telling a lie, or like Noah getting drunk, or like David taking somebody's wife and killing the man, you see the description of a human event, but then you have to find out, what is God prescribing? What is God's view about that? The fact that it's in the Bible and described in the Bible does not mean God prescribes it as how we should live our lives. And generally, for you to know whether what is prescribed, you don't just look at the incident, you look at the totality of Scripture to then determine what is God's attitude about lies, what is God's attitude about adultery, what is God's attitude about taking somebody's wife, whether you are a king, you are anointed, you are a man of God, a woman of God, a superman of God, a minor man of God. Do you have a right to take somebody's wife from them? Is there a grace on you that enables you to take wives? So I'm going to go into a story in the Bible, and that's why I had to talk about all that I've talked about and what we can learn from the story. And it's a very ancient story in the Bible, a story of Jacob and Esau. And there is a descriptive part of the story where God is telling us the story of conflict between two boys, twins, and who is going to be the leader and who is going to be serving under the other person. And as you read through the scriptures and how Jacob dealt with Esau and all of that, at a certain point you wonder, between Jacob and Esau, who is right? Who is doing the right thing? And you cannot tell it just from the story. You have to look at the larger scriptural position in order to determine what happens. Because later on in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews chapter 12, Esau's actions are described as profane, and adulterous. So then you get to know that what is happening between the two boys there is a prescriptive view of it. That means there is one of the ways that is more preferable to the other one. So what happens between Jacob and Esau is very simple. Rebekah is married to Isaac. For 20 years, they have no child. Then she gets pregnant. And she feels uncomfortable in her tummy. We always say women are pregnant in their tummy, although the tummy is where food goes to. But what, you know, that's normal. In her tummy, she's feeling some way. And so she goes to God. She and her husband go to God and say, "What's happening?" And God says, "Something deep is happening inside of you. You have two boys inside of you. But the two boys are not just two boys. They are two kind of people. And not only are they two kind of people, they are two kinds of nations. So there are three things happening. Individuals, people, and nations are represented inside of you. And they are struggling." And he says, one is going to be head over the other. And he says that the older one is going to end up serving the younger one. And then they are born, they live their lives, and so on and so forth, go about their business. I don't know whether anybody told them, this is how your future is going to be in life, that one of you is going to be head. But a time comes when Jacob and Esau have a negotiation, and Esau sells his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of meal. And they forget about it. It looks like nothing has happened until the time when Isaac is about to pass on the blessing. And in Isaac's mind, the blessing must go to Esau. And so he gets ready to pray for Esau, but he says, "Go and prepare a meal for me." I don't know why he said that. He could have blessed him straightforward, complicated the issue. I can't blame him. So he says, "Go and prepare a meal for me." So whilst he's going out to the bush to prepare a meal, his wife heard the instruction and went to tell Jacob. Says, "Your father is about to turn the birthright over to your brother who sold the birthright to you 20 years ago. Your father is blind. He doesn't have a clue that things have changed. So I want you to go and prepare a meal, or I will prepare the meal for you because I know how to please your father. Prepare the right meal. Go and give it to your father. And receive the blessing." And you know how the story goes. He receives the blessing. Jacob receives the blessing. Now if you're watching it, you say, "What kind of character is this?" That's another story. That's not where I'm going. But after all of this happens, the blessing is gone to Jacob. Esau has no blessing. He's lived his life believing that he will be blessed, that it will be well with him, that God will favor him, and all of a sudden in this moment of destiny, he loses everything. So he comes back to his father, having obeyed his father's instruction, and he's told that the blessing is gone, and that's where I start my story. Genesis chapter 27, verse 30 to 34. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said to him, I'm your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? You can imagine what is going on here. Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came. And I have blessed him. And indeed he shall be blessed. I have blessed him. And indeed he shall be blessed. These guys took blessing seriously. They are not like men of God who bless you and take back the blessing and put it on another one. They understood spiritual authority and they understood the irrevocableness of that authority. That when you pronounced it, you don't change it. You don't bless a person today and curse him tomorrow. Selah. Because, you know, there are all kinds of people who bless people and curse them. And they say that they are fathers and they have the authority to bless and just remove the blessing and put it in another one. But Isaac understood the spirituality of blessing. That it's not just about me saying something. It's about God doing something. And God does not change his mind. So if I make God or I ask God to do something, I cannot go back to him and say, God, by the way, I ate the wrong meal. So he says, I have blessed him and he will be blessed. Verse 34, then Esau, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. In other words, you have the anointing. You can bless at will. You can do it. But his father still told him, that's not how it's done. I can't just bless at will. I have blessed him, and that's it. And Esau cried, bless me too. Now we jump to verse 37. Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed I have made him your master. What a word to hear. I have made you your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And he lifted up his voice and wept. Do you have only one blessing? Not two blessings, not three blessings, not four blessings. Do you have any left over, dilapidated, discredited, antiquated, overlooked blessing? Whatever it is, give it to me. Now, I want you to watch something. This is a man who had the birthright and took it for granted and thought his life was going to be blessed and now gets to the point where he's ready for anything. Just anything. Just any kind of blessing. So far as it's a blessing, I can take it and I can use it. Jacob has taken the blessing. Esau has nothing. He understood the agony of missed opportunities. When you wish you had something and you don't have it. He lifted up his voice, he cried. You can sense passion and hunger for a new opportunity. For the first time in his life, he had respect for little things. He had moved from abundance, and now he's ready for the littlest thing he can have. Sometimes abundance is a curse. Abundance is not always a blessing. That's why in the cycle of life, people who have little create much. Give much to their children, and their children waste it and create little. And the cycle starts all over again. The greatest, or the people who achieve the most in life, most of the time, come from extreme deprivation. And the children of those who have achieved much don't achieve much. Because there has to be hunger in you to desire to be. When that hunger dies, you have nothing else left. And Esau moved from a person accustomed to abundance to a person who is ready to work with little. And I want you to listen to the blessing that his father pronounced on him. And the father had to pronounce a blessing on him that he's not pronounced on Jacob. He cannot tell him, you will be great, because he has already told Jacob, your brother will save you. He cannot tell him too, you will be great. He cannot tell him you will be master. He cannot tell him that, because these blessings are not just uttered at will. So he has to carve out a blessing that he didn't give to Jacob. And so I want you to listen to the blessing. Verse 39 to 40, Genesis chapter 27. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your blessing shall be with the fatness of the earth, and the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. This is the blessing he blessed him with. The restless ones, the blessing of restlessness. The Amplified Bible says, then Isaac his father answered, your blessing and dwelling shall all come from the fruitfulness of the earth and from the dew of the heavens above. By your sword you shall live and serve your brother. But the time shall come when you will grow restive and break loose, and you shall tear his yoke from off your neck. There are two parts to this blessing. The first part talks about his dwelling and what he will live by. When the Bible talks about your dwelling, it has to be the environment he would live in. He says, your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven. Basically, what you say is you will survive from the natural resources available to you. You will survive by the natural resources available to you. So wherever you are, whatever grows on the ground, it will be a blessing to you. If corn is growing, you'll live by the corn. If it's wheat, you live by the wheat. Whatever is available, you can gather it. Because remember, he said, I've blessed your brother with the grain and with the wine. I can't bless you with grain, but I can bless you with survival. I can bless you with the fatness of the earth. I can bless you with natural resources. And wherever you are, whether it's oil in the land or gold in the land or diamond in the land, whatever you find in the earth, you can live by it. In other words, Esau has to be mindful of the environment he lives in because his survival is linked with the resources available in the land he lives in. And he will live by the dew of heaven. On one level, the dew of heaven simply means just natural rainfall patterns. But at another level, it also means God's spiritual favor. The dew of heaven. Now you would think that if a person is so going to be so blessed with the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven, that should be enough. But he also told him, you will live by the sword. In other words, you're going to learn to be a fighter. You're going to learn to fight. But he says, with the fatness of the earth, the dew of the earth, of the heavens, and your sword, you still will serve your brother. In other words, the fatness of the earth, the dew of heaven, and being able to fight is not enough to give you the victory. You're coming from behind. Sometimes, you know, when I look at the African condition, we think if we find more resources, we'll do well. We didn't do well with gold, didn't do well with diamonds, didn't do well with oil. But if we find titanium, yeah, we'll prosper. Oh, yeah, Lord, give us titanium. Just look at your history. The fatness of the earth still makes you a servant. You're still serving. You're still in bondage. Rainfall patterns are good. You're still poor. Still can't feed yourself. You're still the lowest of the low. You are boxers. You box and beat everybody. You stand in a boxing ring. A black man meets anybody else, they beat the person up. And still, it's not working. So what Isaac is telling Jacob is, this is the only blessing I give you that doesn't conflict with Jacob. The fatness of the earth, the dew of heaven, the sword. I didn't bless him with sword. I didn't bless him with the dew of heaven. I didn't bless him with the fatness of the earth. I bless him with grain and wine. He will live well. You will be a hustler. He would live well. Hustle is a blessing. Don't underestimate your hustle. It's a blessing to hustle. I say hustle is a blessing. You know why I said that? You see, I understand there is fruitless labor. There's fruitless labor, but there is fruitful labor. When God, Adam and Eve sinned, and God is pronouncing a curse, he did not curse Adam. Adam was not cursed. He said, I curse the earth for your sake. You did bad, but I'm punishing the earth. What is the curse of the earth? It will produce thorns and thistles. In other words, the earth will not be fruitful for you. But he said, with the sweat of your face and toil, you will eat. So sweat and toil was not a curse. Sweat and toil is an antidote to the curse, so that you can take an earth that is cursed and eat from it. God blessed labor. God blessed hard work. God blessed sweat. God bless your effort. When you go out in the morning and you are sweating, you are not under a curse. You are working yourself out of a curse. Because out of your sweat, you shall eat. It is called the blessing of work. Fruitful labor does not just come about when you are sitting for things to happen. They come about when you work, and God blesses the work of your hand, so that the earth, which would naturally be a disaster for you, now becomes a place of abundance for you, because you put in work and labor into the earth. So now, that is what he's telling Esau. Your sword, your subsistence, those are the things I will bless you with. But even if you use all of those to the maximum, you will still be a servant. So in reality, the only thing he blessed him with was in the last statement he made. And when you become restless, you will break his yoke from your neck. When you become restless. To be restless is to be troubled, to be agitated, not to settle, not to sit. The image that Isaac is painting is like that of a bull that has been chained around the neck. And instead of sitting docilely because it has been chained and yoked, the bull turns its neck and turns and works and works and works and works, and there is blood coming out, but it works and works and breaks the yoke so it can be free. He says, when you become like that, where you don't just settle where life deposited you, then you will break the yoke of Jacob from your neck. He didn't say, I will take Jacob's blessing from him. Jacob will still be blessed, but his blessing will not overrule you, because you will also have an equal blessing to match the blessing of Jacob. So let's break down what he said. When you become, when speaks about a time frame. When means there's going to come a time when you outgrow your emotions. Because the natural emotion of Esau was look for Jacob and kill him. Just kill him. And some people think if you can kill your enemy, you will prosper. There's nothing more disastrous than somebody you have killed who still controls you. You manage to destroy him, but he still rules over you. You're still living in a dead man's house. Just eliminating an enemy does not eliminate his power. What God is telling, or what Isaac is telling Esau, is, I don't want you to just use the sword to go after Jacob. You have to use it to go after yourself. You are where you are because of your bad decisions. For a bowl of food, you sold your future to your brother. And unless you realize that where you are is the result of your own mistakes in life, you will always be a servant. It's like when we say, the white man came and took our money, the white man did this, and the white man did this, and colonialism did this, and white people did this, and the white man doesn't like it, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You haven't even found your part in selling your birthright. How are you going to break the yoke? When you become restless, the you there means it depends on you. It's your responsibility. God is not going to do it for you. The great Thomas Edison said, restlessness is discontent. And discontent is the first necessity of progress. Show me a thoroughly satisfied man, and I will show you a failure. I believe in God giving us rest. But I don't know about you. I don't want God to give me full rest. Because you must find something to fight every day of your life. You can have rest from one problem, but you still have to fight another problem. You can have rest from something and still be battling other things. Life is about continuous restlessness. When you become restless, check through the Bible. Moses was a restless man. He was born a prince. He had status, a guaranteed future. One day he decides, I don't like this. I have to fight and fight for my brothers. And it got him into trouble and then made him who he is. Esther was settled in the palace of the king, but she was restless and it brought deliverance to his people. Look at the great apostle Paul, a restless man who never settled. And kept moving on with God. God wants us to have a restless spirit. So, did Esau break the yoke? You have to read your Bible, the book of Genesis, and go further to Genesis chapter 32. When Jacob is about to meet Esau. This is 20 years after the event. Jacob is coming back blessed from Laban's house. He's blessed. But the last thing he remembers, Esau lives by the sword. And he's looking for me to kill me. So Jacob decides, I have to appease Esau. In his mind, he's still thinking, this guy is very hungry. If you give him a little food, he'll be fine. Genesis 32 verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, something has happened. The one who is supposed to be calling the other person servant is now calling the one he should call servant Lord. And says, I have dealt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I've sent to tell my Lord that I might find favor in your sight. Then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, We came to your brother Esau. He's also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Chapter 33, verse 1. Now Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him 400 men. So he divided the children. This guy is a character. Divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front. All of you who go and have children with other people's husbands, they put you in front. All right, I didn't say that. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, and Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and David and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. What happened, Mr. Esau? He lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants came near and their children and bowed down. Leah also came near with her children. They bowed down. Afterwards, Joseph and Rachel came near and they bowed down. There's so much bowing down going on. But where I want to get you is this. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "They are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau answered and said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Something has happened to Esau. He is not the same man who 40 years earlier negotiated his birthright for lunch. He is not the same man who was angry to discover that his birthright was lost. In between the loss of his birthright to this time, 20 years after his meeting Jacob, something dramatic has happened. And I want to suggest it happened first in his mind. When his father told him, "The only blessing I bless you with is restlessness. And if you will be restless, if you will toil hard, if you will work hard, if you not sit and complain that you have no blessing, nobody bless me, everybody has stolen my blessing, people pass me by, nobody cares for me, nobody loves me, nobody is interested in me, nobody gives me a job, nobody does this, nobody does it." He says, if you will be restless and stop complaining about what you lost, then you will break the yoke of your brother from you. He will be rich, but you will also be rich. He will prosper, but you will also prosper. So Esau returns. There is no bitterness. There is no anger. There is no revenge. There is no, "I want to kill him." There's no, "This is the man who destroyed my destiny." He embraced him. He kissed him. He welcomed him. I'm sure Jacob is thinking, what kind of assassination plan is this? What kind of mafia tactics is this? Is he just taking me off my guard so he can kill me quietly? No. The man has become whom his father said he must become. And in becoming that, he has understood that even though nobody lays hands on me, I can be blessed. Even if nobody pours oil on my head, I can be blessed. Even if nobody favors me, I can be blessed. Even if nobody opens the door for me, I can be blessed. Even if people take away my business from me, I can still be blessed. Somebody stole my contract from me, I will still be blessed. Because I have determined I would not be restless. I will not settle. I will be restless. I will fight. I will move on. I will struggle. And I will keep going. If nobody prays for me, I will keep going. Nobody pours oil on my head, I will still keep going. If nobody comes and says, I'm giving you opportunity, I will still keep going. Because we have come into a generation of people who think until somebody lays hands on them, they cannot make it. Until somebody pours oil on them. Until you have a spiritual father who brings you exposure, you can never have it. But Esau teaches us, even when we have the bottom of the barrel blessing, or no blessing at all, we can still, with restlessness, not settling, not sitting and folding our arms, we can break the yoke of bondage to become what God wants us to become. If you're going to soar on the wings of faith, you're going to rise in faith and do some crazy things for God. And sometimes when you start, you will stumble and fall. Sometimes you will lose all your capital. You will lose all your investment. You will lose every effort. You're going to meet people who will shut the door in your face. When you think it was going to happen, somebody will steal it from you. What do you do after that? You can decide to have a ministry of prayer and cursing, where you get up in the morning, pick up anointing oil, go around and litter in your house with olive oil so that people will slip and fall and break their head, and mentioning your enemies and speaking curses upon them, they will not prosper. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you say they will not and they do? There's nothing more frustrating than seeing the person who's your number one prayer point for defeat on television receiving an award. All this prayer of targeting your enemy, if you invested the prayer in targeting your purpose, you will achieve something great for your life. God says, leave your enemy to me. Vengeance is mine. They cheated you. Leave it to God. Focus on your assignment. Focus on your purpose. Focus on where God is taking you. You be restless. You have to come to the point where you say, nothing will make me quit. Nothing is going to make me settle. I may not have it, but I'm going to keep moving on. So in the end, we can say Esau learned the ways of Jacob. He understood that blessing and cursing is based on my actions. It's based on my actions. A man who lost everything ended up gaining. Of course, he didn't regain the promise of the Messiah, because the Messiah is going to come from Jacob's line. But the physical blessings, he got it all back. He got it all back. So tonight, my message is very simple to you. God is not finished with you. even if everybody is finished with you. God is not finished with you, even if you are finished with yourself. God is not finished with you if you think you have nothing to work with and start with. He still can take the bottom of the barrel and bless you. The interesting thing about that passage, when Isaac said those words to Esau, he didn't lay hands on him. He laid hands on Jacob. He says, I've done that. I don't lay my hands just at will. He's got it. You don't have it. So he just spoke to him. Your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth. And the dew of heaven. And your living, your livelihood will be by the sword. If you choose those, you'll still be a servant. But son, the day you become restless, you will reverse everything that has happened to you. May God bless everyone here with restlessness. May you never get to the point where you sleep and say, I have made it. I have arrived. There is nothing more to do. May that never ever be the word of your mouth. May you never be so pleased that you become lazy. May you never find life so easy that there is no hunger to go any further. May you wake up every morning hungry for more. Every morning rise up restless. Every morning get up from your bed and say, where is the next target? Where is the next assignment? Where is the next challenge? I have to conquer it. May every moment and waking moment of your life be a day of fight. You will fight. Don't surrender to sickness. When the enemy attacks your body, don't just lie down and die. You have to be restless. And you have to tell yourself, I will overcome this. I will conquer this. I will live. I will live. I will live. You have to be restless in your spirit. Don't let age tell you it's too late. Because it is not too late. 1,000 years are like a day before God. It's not too late. In one day, He can change everything in your life. You are 70 and so what? You are 60 and so what? You are 50 and so what? You are 80 and so what? You are 90 and so what? Get up! Your husband left you and so what? Get up. Move on. Be restless. Don't sit down and die. Don't lie down and let the enemy ride over you. I bless you with restlessness. May the Lord stir your spirit. May the Holy Spirit stir your spirit. May you have nights where you cannot sleep because your spirit is stirred up with a new idea, with a spirit of a fighter, with a spirit of a warrior. May you sit up in your bed, pick up your notebook, and write down the ideas God has given to you. May your life be exciting. May your life be energized. May your life be quickened. May you be alive every day. Alive every morning. Because even if nobody blesses you, God has released you. He has released you to do extraordinary exploits for him. And in 2025, you will be like Esau. You will look at Jacob and say, I also have mine. I am also blessed. I have enough, brother. I have enough, sister. I'm also blessed. I used to beg you. I have enough now. I used to come to you for help. I have enough now. You used to be my helper. I have enough now. May God bring you to that place where you would look at people who used to mock you because they were your helpers, and you would say, I have enough. God has blessed me too. He's not only your God, he's my God too. He blessed you, he has blessed me too. He lifted you, he has lifted me too. And may 2025 be that year when you return with Esau and you say, 20 years ago, I had nothing, but now I have enough. 40 years ago, I made a terrible mistake. It cost me almost everything, but I have enough now. I have enough now. God has blessed me now. God has increased me now. God has lifted me now. God has blessed me now. You will have a testimony. You will have a testimony. You will make a declaration before 31st December 2025. I have enough. I have enough. I have more than enough. I am blessed. I didn't sit down. I moved, and God moved with me. May the Lord bless you with abundance. May the Lord bless your hustle. May he bless your sweat. May he bless your toil. May he bless your fight. May he bless your struggle. May he bless your industry. May he bless your labor, so that the earth will be fruitful for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.